Hare Krishna. Since nothing was mentioned about the subject this morning, and nothing is likely to be said about it elsewhere in the area this evening, I thought at least in our meeting I'd say something about the person who spread the teachings of Sri Padmadvacharya all over the world. The Sri Padmadvacharya especially made it his business to challenge the Nirvisheshvad of Shankaracharya. His philosophy is called Dvaitavad, in direct opposition to Advaitavad. Shankaracharya teaches Advaitavad, complete oneness, absolute oneness, with absence of variety, nirvishesh, no varieties at all. Varieties are maya. Due to illusion, we think that varieties exist, but actually there's only one absolute, undivided truth. And any differences are simply products of illusion. This is philosophy. It's another version, therefore Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called it covered Buddhism. The Buddhist philosophy is Shunyavad. Everything is zero. Nothing actually exists. And Shankara's philosophy is only slightly up from that. Something exists, but no name, no form, no qualities, no activities, no difference between anything and anything else. Then where are you other than with Shunya? Your situation is essentially the same. Zero or oneness, it's the same business. Just one is straight out zero and the other is covered zero. So actually Sripad Shankaracharya at least got rid of the straight out zero. He drove out the Buddhists by strong arguments and reestablished the authority of the Vedas. But he did it by compromise and by presenting a philosophy which was not much different. So Sripad Madhvacharya challenged the Shankaracharya with his Dvaitavad. Therefore you've seen the picture of Madhvacharya like this. Forget one. Two. And he practically killed them with arguments. Sripad Ramanujacharya also, and Sripad Madhvacharya, these two philosophers very strongly argued against the Shankarite conclusion. Just argument after argument. If everything is one, and it only appears to be different because of illusion, then where does illusion come from? This is especially the Achilles heel or the most vulnerable part. What would you say? The Achilles heel, the Duryodhana hip. It's the place where you can smash the Maya bodies like anything. Because if everything is one, except it appears to be different because of illusion, then you have two things. You have oneness and you have illusion. So where's your oneness? It's just illusory. So it was Sripad Madhvacharya's program to defeat these Nirvisheshvadis. Unfortunately, the adherents of the impersonalist philosophy have carried on their program very strongly. Preaching throughout India, everything is one, everything is one. Still with contradictions, Jagan Mitya, Shankara's philosophy, which Madhvacharya challenged, is that the world is false. But then you have, because it's not part of, it's not one, It's not undifferentiated oneness, it's something else. So it's false. But it's established in the Vedas. You're told Vayamani, what is that? Jayante, your Vayamani Bhutani Jayante, that everything is coming from the Absolute. So this world comes from the Absolute, and the Absolute is supposed to be real. Then how can the world be false? So Madhvacharya's program is that the world is not false, it's temporary. It's not that the world doesn't exist, it exists, but for some time. It's real because the Absolute Truth is real. So, but this Shankara philosophy, the world is not real, the modern day impersonalists are preaching, Jagan Mitta, the world is false, but they're busy opening hospitals, chicken farms, and other establishments for the betterment of this false world. So their position is completely contradictory, but they're going practically unchallenged. Similarly, there's some nonsense. When I first came to South India with Padayatra, I was under the misimpression, naive Westerner that I am, that in North India maybe everything is a little bit hodgepodge, but in South India everyone's pakka, you know? They really know what is what. They're learned and they're discriminating. And then I came to South India and I found that they're accepting some person with big frizzy hairs as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some complete nonsense rascal, and he's just producing some ashes and some magic tricks. And respectable and even eminent people are accepting him as God simply on the basis of a little magic, and they're so bewildered that they have no idea that instead of following a religious process, they're actually implicated in a program of blaspheming the Supreme Personality of Godhead and glorifying a demon as the Supreme Lord. And the demon is busy building big, big hospitals and doing other mundane welfare work, and therefore he's God. A little, some ashes and some hospital building, and you become Bhagavan. And where are the people to challenge this nonsense? So, and in the Western countries also, this philosophy was going on unchallenged, practically unchallenged. Everything is one, that you are God, that we're all God, that the world is a dream. These things were going on with great, unobstructed, not practically unobstructed, as philosophy. Merge with the one and all of this stuff. And the person who came to challenge all of this was His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschita Desha Tarani. He particularly took it as his mission to go to the Western countries and challenge the Nirvisheshvad Shunyavad. That was his mission. From other branches of the Madhva Sampradaya, no one came. But Srila Prabhupada came, Gauravani Pracharya, to preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And as soon as you preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, automatically you're preaching the message of Madhvacharya. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chose to appear in the Madhva Sampradaya. Mayas Yaiva Chandanam. In Kunti Devi's prayers, it's mentioned that sandalwood can appear anywhere. But because it appears in Malaya, then it becomes famous, Malaya sandalwood. Or we see this Mysore sandal soap and all that. Why Mysore sandal soap? Why not Chicago sandal soap? But because it happens to grow in Mysore, so then it's taken. That Mysore is famous, yes, the place where they have the sandalwood. Especially Mysore city is famous sandalwood. Although it could be any Bombay, why not? But it's not. So similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could have appeared in any sampradaya or no sampradaya, but he chose to appear in the sampradaya of Madhvacharya, and thereby the sampradaya of Sripad Madhvacharya is further glorified by the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the origin of the sampradaya, because he instructed Lord Brahma, and Brahma instructed Narada, Narada instructed Vyas, and Srila Vyasadeva instructed Madhvacharya. So Krishna is already there at the beginning, but then later on, down the line, Krishna appears again as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and further glorifies the disciplic succession of Sripad Madhvacharya. So the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu establish the conclusions of Sripad Madhvacharya, but enrich that wealth of Vaishnava philosophy still further. Because Krishna prema pradayate. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to distribute Krishna prema very vigorously. Pradayate, this pra means pratishtha rupena, to really establish it, to really give it out. Pradayate, indiscriminately, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates are giving out, take love for Krishna. Mahavaranyaya, very generously, Krishna prema pradayate. Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gurutish. He's Krishna. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishna Sangopangastra Parshava. And he's giving out Krishna prema through Sankirtan. Sankirtaneva Pitaro Kamalaya Daksha. He's giving out the Krishna prema through Harinam Sankirtan. Harinam, 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 Evakeya. Kalona Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva. So he's the right person. Therefore, Jagyai Sankirtana prior, Yajantihi Sumedha. So the intelligent persons in the Kali Yuga worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through the Harinam Sankirtana. And by practical experience, we see that Harinam Sankirtan is what has worked. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on different occasions met different philosophers, different spiritual people, he would inquire from them, what is your sadhya? What is your idea about the goal of life? Right to the point. So what's your goal of life? So many things we could talk about. What country are you from? The usual opening lines. Oh, what country are you from? Or this or that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cut right to the point. So what is your goal of life? Then you find out right away what is the person's situation. Oh, my goal of life is to make money. My goal of life is to have my business well established. My goal of life is to help the poor. My goal of life is to become pious. My goal of life is liberation. My goal of life is this, that. Just to live for 100 years is my goal. To be happy. There's just so many things. So he would ask, what is your goal of life? And what is your sadhana? You have some goal of life. What's your method to achieve that goal? Nice, you have some goal. What do you do to get there? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave his goal of life that to get love of Krishna and serve Krishna in love of Godhead. Anya vilashita shunyam jnana karma jnavritam anakulyena krishna anushilana bhakti rutama. My goal of life is mama janmani janmani ishare bhavatad bhaktir hoitukitaya. to serve you without any material motives, even life after life. And my method is Harirnam, 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 Evakirti. That Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan Cheto Darpana Marjanam Pavamahadavagni Nirvakam Shreya Padeva Chandrika Vitam. Method is Harinam Sankirtan, and the goal is Krishna Prema and Krishna Bhakti. And we see that the mission of Sripad Madhvacharya, as expressed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, actually has practical effect. So that what to speak of having an effect on people in India, even the most degraded persons from foreign countries can become attracted to Krishna. They have no idea about Krishna. You go to them and say, "Who is Krishna?" And they say, "I don't know, who's Krishna?" They have no idea. Or even God, practically speaking. They hardly have any idea about God. And what to speak of Krishna being God? And if you ask them, "Who's Madhvacharya?" they'll say, "Mud what?" You know, no one had any idea who was Madhvacharya. No one had any idea who is Krishna. Hardly anyone had a clear idea what is God. And Prabhupada went to the West, and within 10 years, so many people not only knew about Krishna, but gave up a comfortable way of life to become devotees of Krishna. And hundreds of thousands of books were published and distributed all about Krishna. And people were establishing altars to Krishna and putting pictures of Madhvacharya on the altar and telling people that, yes, we're in the disciplic succession from Madhvacharya. So that actually Madhvacharya and Sri Krishna have become not only famous but worshipped all over the world, not only in America but all over the world, by the efforts of Srila Prabhupada, the grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the desire of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Namaste Saraswati Deva Gauravani. By the desire of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada came to the West and spread Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching and teachings of Madhvacharya. So that within a very short time, it spread all over the West and the East, China, Japan, so many countries. And books are being presented, conclusively establishing these teachings of Madhvacharya, teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So many books. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Ishopanishad, so many books. But people will actually understand what is the importance of this philosophy. And why only foreign countries, but you people from India, maybe you also didn't know very much about Madhvacharya. Maybe you were also sometimes influenced by the teachings of Shankaracharya. Or simply not affected, going on in ordinary life, studying, making money, doing this and that, and not very much concerned, Madhvacharya or no Madhvacharya. Jnana Karmadi, someone speculating and someone's chasing after material gain. But hardly anyone is very serious about serving Krishna. But by the Sankirtan movement, now you're all chanting and dancing and going from place to place, yatra to yatra, and absorbed in Krishna Bhakti. So this is all by Srila Prabhupada's preaching enthusiasm, by his empowerment by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And therefore this is the, you can say, resurgence or renaissance, actual renaissance of the Madhva Sampradaya, that it's been preserved and handed down, and now it's flourishing by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Kaviraj Goswami says that if you don't accept the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're not going to flourish. Actually, he says things much more strongly than that, but out of good manners, we won't mention it here in Udupi this evening, at least not to start out with. Without the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, things won't go. You'll have a little something somewhere, and it will be nice, whatever it is, but it will not have the same power, it will not have the same depth, it will not have the same refinement and attractive features, it will not have the same taste as what is available in the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, this portion of the disciplic succession from Sripad Madhvacharya is distinguished from other sections by being known as Sri Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. There's Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya means the Madhva portion of the Madhva Sampradaya which accepts Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so that when he's doing Krishna Prema Pradayate, distributing like this, there are some people on the other hand who are going like this, and they're taking the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yajyai Sankirtana Prior Yajantihi Sumedhasa. So, Hare Krishna. You want to say something? We'll do questions. We'll do some questions. You have a second mic, or do you? So let's hand this one around. So we can hand this one around. It's not so hard. At least.
The philosophy of Shankaracharya was attacked in different ways by Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharyas. Shishadvaita. Can you throw some light on these two aspects? What are their differences?
I can't. Differences between Ramanujas, Vishishta, Dvaita, and Madhvacharya's Dvaita.
Vishishta accepted the principle of monism, but it's played within the realm of monism, within the realm of the oneness of difference. Which is really a question of this notion of philosophy, one and difference. But Madhvacharya considered this to be a weak argument. He preached very, very strongly no monism. There is no oneness anywhere in existence. Everything is different. And we taught the principles of the difference between God or Ishwara and the Jiva, between God and material energy, between the Jiva and every other Jiva, between the Jiva and material energy, between every aspect and every molecular particle of material energy and every other molecular particle of material energy. He taught there is always individuality and difference. So he went into very, very great, profound depths into the variegatedness of the spiritual and material worlds. Whereas Ramanujacharya taught the difference between the Jiva and God, but did not go into such strong philosophical pursuits of those differences. Very, very brief.
Could you speak into the microphone, please?
We explained that the spirit soul that occupies various bodies, like male bodies and female bodies, actually doesn't have a designation of male or female. Means the male can become female in next life and female can become male. But we also see that in the spiritual world there are male-like or female-like bodies. So how to explain this?
Male and female in the material world is the shadow of male and female in the spiritual world. It's there. Someone has the sentiment to want to be Krishna's mother. Someone has the sentiment to want to be Krishna's father. Someone wants to be Krishna's cowherd boyfriend. Someone wants to be a gopi. So there are different roles. So someone has to be male, someone has to be female. We're expressing devotion to Krishna in different ways. In the material world, the male and female are not there for expressing devotion to Krishna. It's there for sense gratification. So someone wants to be male for enjoying the senses, someone wants to be female for enjoying the senses. So it's a completely different thing. And one is the perverted reflection of the other. Is that okay? Is that what you wanted to know?
Clarification I wanted, basically. The spiritual form. And the spiritual form, being covered by matter, appears to occupy male bodies or female bodies. But the original spiritual form, basically, the spirit soul exists as a female-like or a male-like. Because when we are discussing this Mayavad philosophy, usually when they describe everything is one, and we describe the qualities of the spirit soul as consciousness and same present in every living entity. So it is very difficult to conceive how this spirit soul has variated form in the spiritual world.
Yeah, their idea of the spiritual world is that it's zero, or that it's void of variety. And even if they got somehow or other, if we pushed it to the idea that there are actually individuals in the spiritual world, then they'd make all the individuals into carbon copies of one another. So that they'd all be like, they'd be individuals, but they'd all be the same. That's as far as they can go. Somehow, and that's pushing it, that there's individuals, but then somehow if they think, yes, there's individuals, then they've all got to be the same. It's not that one can be tall and another can be short and another one can be male and another can be female and one can be old and another can be young and one can be very quiet and another can be very talkative. They have no such idea. They don't know that when Krishna calls us cows, some of them are white, some of them are black, some of them are green, some of them are polka dot, some of them are this way, some of them are that way. They have no idea about all these varieties. That cowherd boys have different colored complexions and they have different natures and so on. They have no idea. Just everything is, again, everything is one. That all the spirit, you want to know, is the spirit soul this or is it that? As if it's got to be, are Americans this or are they that? Are Indians this or are they that? They've got to be like one description, one size fits all, you know? But that's not individuality. Individuality means, as Maharaj was saying about Madhvacharya's teaching, no jivas that is the same as any other jiva. They're all different. So in the spiritual world, this difference is there. Material world is also there, but the one has nothing to do with the other. When I've forgotten who I really am, then I can take on so many false identities, and they may be of so many kinds, but it has nothing to do with my real identity, because I've forgotten it. But the real identity is there.
I was seeing some of the pictures of the deity, Prabhupada here. So the deity was dressed in some of the pictures as Mukampika, Saraswati, Durga, and various other forms. So I wanted some clarification. The deity of Krishna was dressed like this. So if you can kindly give some clarification.
Once again, the essence of Madhvacharya's teachings is these six truths. One, that Krishna or Narayan is the Supreme Absolute Truth, the cause of all causes. And there is difference between Narayan and every other incarnation of Narayan. Two is that there is eternally a difference between Narayan and his Tatastha Shakti, or the Jivatma. Three is there eternally difference between Narayan and his external material energy. They are always separate in their individual identities. The fourth principle is that every jiva is eternally separate and individual from every other jiva within material and spiritual existence. Five, that the jivatma is eternally distinct and separate in its existence from the entire material existence, the external energy. And six, that within the material cosmos, or the external energy of the world, every particle has its own eternally individual existence. Eternally in the sense that from time immemorial. And he taught that the existence of the material world is temporary, but it is real. Whereas Shankaracharya taught that this material existence is an illusion. The illusion is the soul's identity with the reality of material existence. And liberation comes through the practice of devotional service. When jnana and karma, when action and knowledge are all performed in the service and the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of God, that is called bhakti. And bhakti is the only possible means of freeing oneself from the illusion of identification with this material energy and realizing that we are eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Absolute Truth. That is the essence of Madhvacharya's teachings. So when he established the worship of Krishna, he established the worship of Krishna with such incredible amount of devotional fervor. He never wanted the deity to be considered an idol. Actually, Brahmavadis and Mayavadis often worship deities too, with the idea that by worshipping the deity, you become the deity. For instance, there was one very, very world-famous personality who was a devotee of Kali. And at one time, his guru told him that you are a devotee of Kali. But if you want to go beyond that devotion, he said, concentrate your fixed attention on your worship of Ishta Devi, Kali, and not give up that concentration until she disintegrates. And at that point, you become Kali. And this he claims he had done. He stared at her between her eyes and her third eye. And he stared and stared and stared at the deity until within his heart, until he saw the deity, by the power of his concentration, she was obliterated. She was destroyed. She turned into nothing. And then he realized that she is nothing, I am nothing.
Half-life.
And there's statues of him all over the world being worshipped. unfortunately, nobody's staring at him between the eyes. But Madhvacharya wanted to teach very clearly that Krishna is eternally a person, he always is so. And Krishna is full of variations. His pastimes, his various incarnations, although they are distinct, they are still, everything is ultimately coming from him. Vishnu Tattva, he explains, Vishnu Tattva. All the different forms are distinct, but they are all him. They are all coming from him. So, the devotees of Madhva following his line, follow his very strict principles. They have to be absolutely clean before going on the altar. You see this Madhva Sarova? Before the Swamijis, only the Swamijis worship the deities. The senior Swami, the junior Swami. Everyone else can assist with the vessels, but they're the only ones that can touch the deity. You have to be a sannyasi before you can touch the deity. There you go. It is only of the 8 months, there's 4 extra that came later, but of the 8 preliminary months, there's only 2 sannyasis in each month. And you'll see, if you spend some time in Urdu, several times a day, these little boys with silver sticks will come, and then these other big men will say, "Get out of the way, get out of the way." And then this Swamiji comes, and he takes his bath, and he drops Madhva's staff. In fact, I believe until the Rajapurva Archie, they're not even allowed to eat. They're not supposed to have food in their stomach. And they do, I believe, at least Madhvacharya originally inaugurated, and it's supposed to follow today, 9 offerings of puja a day, every day, very strictly. And since almost 800 years ago when Madhvacharya appeared, it has been maintained, these standards. So he wanted to prove that Krishna is God, Krishna is a person, and Krishna is full of variegatedness. So his worship is also with much variegatedness. Sometimes they dress him as Matsya Avatar, where they put a fish body with Krishna coming out of the fish body. Actually, it's Krishna. They're not worshipping Matsya. They're worshipping Udupi Krishna. But they're honoring him because he's the source of Matsya Avatar. Sometimes they worship him as Parthasarathi. It's a fantastic darshan where they put a chariot, they put Krishna without moving the deity. They just build a chariot around him. And on the back of the chariot is Arjuna, and in front of the chariot is the horses. And Udupi Krishna standing there with the reins in his hands, driving the chariot of Arjuna. Other times they dress him as Lakshmi Devi. Other times as Srimati Radharani, the Gopi. But Udupi Krishna has sari and nose ring and all of these other beautiful Gopi ornaments. And different sannyasis actually have the opportunity by their own devotional efforts to create different types of darshans to reveal the variegated leelas of the Lord and to attract the hearts of the devotees. And practically every one of these ornaments, whether it be the fish incarnation, or the charioteer incarnation, or gopis, the gopas, or Varaha Dev. They're always made out either of pure silver or pure gold. And when these darshans are manifested, sometimes thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to see that particular person. When Kalivan Matswami, who's the guru of Pedro Matswami, when he was in his pariyaya some years ago, he spent 1.5 crores of rupees for a crown for the demons. One crown. Only this big. Crowns are only this big. Pure diamonds. No stone except diamonds covering the whole crown. So, somebody complained.
I'm sure many people complained.
Somebody's complaint was public. That what nonsense. There's so many people starving in the streets who are poor. He spent 1.5 crores on a crown for Krishna. He already has so many crowns. Why don't we use that money to feed the poor? His reply. He told me this personally. We've had many meetings together. He said, I told them, and I even printed it in the paper, that the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of England, the Prime Minister of India, how much does the government and the taxpayers spend on him every single day? Wherever he goes, there's security, there's private jet airplane, there's so many arrangements. Actually, when a head of state goes somewhere, they spend well over 1 crore of rupees just in facilitation, secret service men, security, and everything else. And he said, this man is only the leader of one tiny little country, in one tiny little planet, in one tiny little universe, in one tiny little cosmic manifestation, and they spend over 1 crore of rupees on him every day, and nobody complains, why don't you give that money to the poor? But when the Supreme Lord of all of existence, all universes, and all planets, and all living beings, if we give him one gift, once in 2 years, everyone is complaining. Why don't you use it? When we water the root of the tree, the whole tree is nourished. When we teach that Krishna is the source of everything that exists, and the real ultimate welfare for all living beings is to show how to please Krishna. That is what Lord Chaitanya called Paramupakara, the ultimate welfare. To enlighten people that their real happiness, their real liberation is in serving Krishna. So here, by the mercy of Sri Padma Prachari, they are being taught, and we are all being taught, that the variegatedness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the all-attractive process of worshipping Him with our mind, body, words, and soul is the true process by which we can find spiritual satisfaction. Because you see, this deity of Udupi Krishna is so very, very important for Madhvacharya's teaching. Because he's teaching God has form, God is sentient, God is a person. You have to meditate on him as a person. We will discuss this the day after tomorrow. With Malte on the beach. It's a beautiful story. But Madhvacharya was praying for a deity of Krishna. So he could establish visually and practically his philosophy. And you find the followers of Madhvacharya, the prominence of their worship is their deities. These Swamijis, wherever they go, they have a box of deities. Recently, Pedro Matswami was in an automobile accident. And the automobile was crushed. People Dr. Awa told me people even died in the acid. And all he was concerned with is he was just going out his window looking to see where his deity box was. Because he saw Krishna as a person. He wanted to make sure Krishna is safe. He wasn't thinking wood or stone. Is Krishna safe? This is my life and soul. I have taken that responsibility. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in that line, this is the one thing that he really seriously appreciated about the Madhva Sampradaya, is the worship of the deity of Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took it beyond to understand that the deity of Krishna is necessary, one of the five principles that Rupa Goswami explained on behalf of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The worship of the deity, the chanting of the holy names, association with the devotees, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and worshiping the holy place. The worship of the deity is very important to imprint the personal form of God in our concentrated heart. But how the ultimate worship of the deity is the holy name. That we meditate on the deity to get that realization of the personality of Godhead. But then we understand that that same personality of Godhead, who is our Ishtadev, Srivata Gopinath, is none different than his holy name. Therefore, we constantly engage our minds in the memory of Krishna.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
But then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also described that the deity, by worshipping the deity, we get that conception of Godhead. But that same deity is within the heart of every Vaishnava. It is worship of Buddha. Therefore, these principles will come into his teachings. The chanting of the holy names, serving the Vaishnavas, and that same deity, part and parcel of him, is in every conditioned soul. And we worship them. We worship the deity in their heart by preaching the message of Sanatana Bhakti, Krishna consciousness. This is part of the Bhakti, the ultimate love of God, to give Krishna to others. By reducing that to chant holy names.
Next question.
With all due respect to the great custom tradition of the worship of the deity, after it's been established, we'd like to put up a question. Why do we say that there is no providence given so much to the chanting of the holy names here? When we read so many of our scriptures that chanting of the holy name is the only way. And especially as Kali Santa Ramayana specifies that chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the only way. So how do we understand this? Because when we preach so strongly that this is the only way.
I was wondering the same thing. We saw this huge once every 2 years procession, and the only, of course, some people were chanting Govinda Govinda, but the only organized kirtan was from Radha Gopinath Mandir in Bombay. So I was wondering that same thing. Lots of percussion, but not much Harinam. Do you know what that is, Marsh?
When the worship of Uddhava Krishna is being performed, every single item is offered with the chanting of the holy name. They're constantly chanting mantras, which include the holy name, in their worship. So they're quite aware that the name of the Lord should always be chanted. And the Swamijis are always doing some Narayana mantra. And even one of the Ardhamat Swamis said that the most important principle is the constant chanting of the holy name. This morning he said like this. So they accept that. However, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this congregation of chanting. And he put the greatest emphasis on the chanting. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered that there's no hard and fast rules in chanting, and that all of these ritualistic considerations could actually distract one from the chanting of the holy name. Shripad Mahaprabhu, very strongly taught the importance of the holy name always. However, in due course of time, the tendency is that things become very, very ritualistic. Even amongst Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we have seen some people become too much attached to the ritualistic aspect and less attached to Srimad Bhisri Chema, the principle by which we can always chant the holy names of the Lord. So we understand through our Gaudiya Vaishnava literatures and acharyas that Sripad Shankaracharya, Sripad Ramanujacharya, Sripad Madhvacharya, they were all assisting the Supreme Personality of Godhead by gradually leading the consciousness of humanity to the point where the Supreme Personality of Godhead could come as the Yuga Avatar to teach the Yuga Dharma in full. So we understand that Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, they taught Vaishnavism. And they taught pure Vaishnavism. They taught the individuality of the soul and that pure devotion to the soul. Of course, they taught in Aishwarya Bhav that pure devotion of the soul is the ultimate perfection of life. And thus, after establishing that, they actually set the stage, because Vayu and Lakshman are the eternal associates and assistants and servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when the stage was set, first Shankaracharya got rid of Buddhism and established Vedas and set Kali Yuga very much in motion and put people in confusion and bewilderment. Ramanujacharya took it one step closer to pure Vaishnavism by establishing the deity worship, by establishing that God is a person, that we're always individual. Madhvacharya came and smashed to pieces the Mayavadi misconceptions. Established chanting also. Then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Yuga Avatar, then he came. They were all working together in his purpose. And he came to teach the most sublime, the most merciful, and the most perfect system in Sajjapada, by which we can attain the bhav, the devotional sentiments of the residents of Vrindavan. Through simply serving devotees, understanding the philosophy of the Chitta Veda Vedanta, and purifying the hearts of the chanting. Therefore, Mahaprabhu put the greatest emphasis on this verse. Harinam, 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 Yudhateva, Kalo Rasteva, 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 Rasteva. Ishvara Puri was in the line of Madhvacharya, the disciple of Madhavendra Puri. But the first person in Madhavendra Puri's disciplic succession, and we accept his disciplic succession, is perfectly authorized. Therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur lists the names of the descendants from Madhvacharya down to Madhavendra Puri as worshipable gurus in our life. But Madhavendra Puri was the first person in this disciple succession to exhibit the mellows of the conjugal love of Vrindavan. Others will be Aishwarya Bhav of Vaikuntha, which we honor and respect. He was a loyal follower of Madhava's Sampradaya. But the Lord sent him down. He was a Kalpa Vriksha tree from Goloka Vrindavan that descended to further set the stage for Madhava. And when Lord Chaitanya was talking to Srila Prakashananda Saraswati Thakur, he explained to him, "My Guru Maharaj, Ishvara Puri, he told me that I was a great fool. Impossible. Studying this Vedanta Sutra you'll never figure out. That all the conclusions of all the scriptures will be understood if you offensively chant the holy name."
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Rama! Rama Rama Rama!
So all of this philosophical debate that we read about between Shankar's men, Vidya Shankar, and Madhvacharya, Kuresh, the disciple of Ramanujacharya, and the great pundits of the king of Kanchipuram, they are all to convince the living entity of his eternal servitorship to a God. However, they cannot give these argumentations, all of these studies of the different commentaries of the Vedanta Sutra, will not give you the ecstasy of love of God. That sweet taste of devotion in the Madhurya Bhava of Vrindavan can only be realized in this age of commerce through total purification of our heart through the chanting of the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna!
And that is the unique gift of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is why Srila Rupa Goswami prayed that prayer, Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Pranatavaya Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namaya Govardhana. You are the most munificent, the most merciful of all incarnations, because you are giving pure love of God in the rasa braja to everyone without discrimination through the chanting of Hare Nama. Actually, the nature of every system is things degrade. Although in various sampradayas, it is understood that every living entity has the opportunity to attain love of God. Even in the Vedic scriptures, still, the conception of Brahmanism, that only if one is born a Brahman is one entitled for initiation, these things naturally come back due to the influence of the caste consciousness of the age of Kali. And even in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smashed it. He saw, even in the other Vaishnava Sampradayas, this misconception of caste by birth. An entitlement into the entrance into bhakti is dependent on one's birth. He preached against it, he smashed it, and he defeated it. And at the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakura, we see even in our own lives, although there was a few very, very great and pure souls, the majority of it fell into the same type of materialistic conceptions. So they had to blast against it. Actually, most of the Vaishnava Sampradayas criticized Prabhupada when he gave Brahmin Diksha to foreigners who were not born of Brahmin families in India. He was condemned. But on the basis of the truth of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Rupa Sanatana, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, Advaita Acharya gave the position of the greatest Brahmin on earth to Haridas Thakur. He was born Malacha. So although the scriptures describe a whole of the Swapa to Togariyam, even if you're born dog eater, if you're chanting Harinam, offenseless, better than the best of Brahmins, you are fit to be guru of the whole universe. This is Bhagavatam. There are so many slokas to confirm this truth. But do people believe it? Can people accept it? But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his faithful followers, they broke through all of these principles to prove that the ultimate religion in the age of Kali is the chanting of the holy names. And there's actually no need for any other if you can do that nicely. So Lord Prabhupada explained that the deity worship, our temples, everything else, they're only there for the purpose of creating an environment by which we can better perform the yuga dharma of the chanting. So yes, in every great Vaishnava Sampradaya, the chanting of the holy name is emphasized in various ways. But they were all designed, these great acharyas, their purpose and their mission was designed to gradually prepare the world for the Yuga Avatar to come and bring the Harinam Sankirtan. And that is the Bhagavad. With this faith, we understand that the essence of everything we do is how it impels us to become more enthusiastic to chant the holy name. But at the same time, as Vaishnavas, where we see detachment, where we see devotion, where we see personalistic philosophy, where we see some chanting of the holy name, then we worship. We worship that wherever we see it, in whatever way we see it. And we offer all respect. Does that answer your question?
To add one thing, that this importance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a reason for the importance of Mayapur. Sometimes even devotees question, why are you spending so much money in Mayapur? You know, why don't you fix the roof in Zurich or build something in Atlanta or do something in Paris? But Mayapur, Sridhar Mayapur is so important, and our temple for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so important, because people don't appreciate the greatness of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When you build a building, people appreciate it. When you put something big on the map, people get the idea that it must be for somebody. And when thousands and thousands of people come to Sridhar Mayapur and to the temple for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and see the wonderful temple and take the association of wonderful devotees and take part in the Sankirtan movement, then they may begin to understand that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that his method of spiritual realization is the right method for realization in the present age. So as we can't overestimate the importance of Lord Chaitanya, we can't overestimate the importance of Sri Ramayana. Another question.
You have to speak directly into the microphone.
I just want to say that Prabhupada Samadhi Mantra is already the biggest mantra in Bengal.
Already the biggest.
So his importance is being preached.
Yes.
Can I have a question? I hope it's not way at the back.
Yeah, it is right next to you.
Is that a question there, or is that just keeping the head warm?
We are feeling greatly privileged to get so many wonderful clarifications and getting the right perspective of seeing things here. Another question was coming. We were speaking with some devotees and we came to know that during the 2 years, of course, with the one particular group of the master serving, the others are busy preaching, preaching on ground. And another point came up was that we are not allowed to cross the oceans. We have to preach this particular section of the world. Just like to ask for this information, was it a direct order from Shiva Madhvacharya that we should not leave, not preach all around the world, because we see there is so much of Mayavad existing across the world also? There are
It's Krishna's arrangement. There aren't even enough people going over the ocean from India causing confusion. But I don't know if it was an order from Sripad Madhvacharya, but it was an order from Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, go. That's the inspiration of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Pritiviti Achei Yata Nagarani Grama Sarvamsha Pacharya Vaidhe Munga. In every village and town, how would it be in every village and town unless someone goes there and preaches? So, on the direct order of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada went. Even if it was an order not to go, that's the kind of order that you can put aside. Ramanujacharya also ordered that I'm giving you a mantra, and this mantra will give everyone liberation. And that is Ramanujacharya, his Guru Maharaj, that this mantra will give liberation, so keep it very carefully. And Ramanuja once went up to the top of the temple and broadcast the mantra. And Guru Maharaj was angry that you've disobeyed my order. All right, then let me go to hell, but let people get freedom from material existence. So just like Prabhupada said that there are 10 offenses in the holy name, one is to preach to the non-devotees. But that's the offense where we take a little risk, because we have to spread the glories of Krishna. And if there are some non-devotees, well, let them hear something and become devotees. So, anyway, they may or may not cross the ocean, but Prabhupada, by Krishna's arrangement, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grace, crossed the whole world 14 times, and therefore Madhvacharya's teachings are all over the world. And I doubt very strongly whether Sripad Madhvacharya would be unhappy about that.
about Madhvacharya's older brother Hanumanji across the ocean. He wouldn't cross the ocean looking for money or sex gratification. He'd cross the ocean to conquer Ravana and establish Ram's kingdom. So for that purpose, we can cross the ocean. Are you asking us because you still want to go to America?
This is a technical question that is often asked, that we hear that Madhvacharya is an expansion of Vayu, also Hanuman and Bhim, and we find that Yudhishthira Maharaj and Vidura are also expansion of Yama or himself, kingdom. So the question is that the devatas, can they simultaneously expand or their part of their empowered or the person become down and simultaneously in two or three personalities? We find in Mahabharata simultaneously existing and exhibiting that empowerment.
In Srimad Bhagavatam, one incident was there. Krishna was touring with a big group of sages, and he got two invitations for coming, please come to my house, take prasadam. One from King Bahurashtra, and the other was from the Brahmachari today. So, just to, of course, for Krishna, what's happening with the microphone? Is it working or is it not working? Got it.
Oh, yes. Krishna got an invitation from Shukadeva and from Bhagavashva while touring with these Brahmins, Vyasadeva and other sages. So, for Krishna it was no trouble to accept both invitations, expand and go to both places. So, it's described that when he did that, the sages also did that. So, it's possible. It's not that only Krishna has the capability. Krishna, by his grace, demigods or sages can also do it.
How much we hear that the rule of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas is spoken pure of God. All of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas is spoken pure of God. So in this matter, what is the matter of Parvashan Mubhashakya? What is the goal of the religion? Like one day, hope to attain like by Vishnu and Deity, following the instructions of Mubhashakya. It's like
At the time when Lord Chaitanya came to Udupi, their conception was love of God can be attained in the following of our national dharma. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was especially propounded to the leaders here that love of God in Kali Yuga can only come through the chanting of the holy names. And the purpose of our ashram is to create a condition of human civilization by which everyone is properly situated in the moral ethics duty by which they can fully absorb their minds in the chanting of the holy names. The idea of not crossing the ocean, as Dr. Prabhu acquired, is to not be contaminated by the influences of the Western existence. Because since time immemorial, the Western world, beyond the boundaries of India, were considered to be places of Mahachis and Yamanas. meat eaters and all sorts of materialism. And sannyasis did not cross over traditionally to maintain the purity of their standards in life. That is the idea of overprotection. And that should be honored, that people want to maintain their purity and their sanctity. But the problem is, the West has come to India. You go to Bombay, there's as much Maya there as there is practically in any city in the West. Every morning is Western television, Western toothpaste, Western foods, all sorts of Westerners types of entertainment and sense gratification. It's all available. So you don't even have to cross the ocean to go to the Western world anymore. The Western world has come here. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was revolutionary in understanding and implementing the essence of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Dhyana Guru's desire. That the holy name of Krishna should be in every town and village throughout the world. Srila Prabhupada was so bold that since time immemorial, Ratha Yatra has only been in Puri. Prabhupada established it in practically every major city of the planet. And tomorrow will be celebrated in Mangalore. Before Srila Prabhupada, Lord Jagannath never came to Karnataka before. What to speak of Los Angeles. So the purpose, Srila Prabhupada wanted, he was not contaminated. Rather, he purified everyone he came in contact with. So the principle of remaining pure, of remaining in good association, is really the essence of that idea. But we have to understand how to apply that idea to the present day so that its essence is preserved and not simply the formality. One example is Pajabharmat Swami. His junior Swami, some years ago, went to America. And he actually said, there's no problem because you went to preach. It's not against the teachings. But because of the social pressure against, he had to remove him from his social junior Swami. Although he in his own heart did not think it was wrong. And you'll notice one of the eight Mat Acharyas was not there this morning. Although he's in Ruby. The reason he's not there, last September we happened to meet him at New Vrindavan in West Virginia. And he was asked, that we thought, you say you're the senior Swamiji of one of the eight mats of Madhvacharya, we thought he never crossed the ocean. And he had all these arguments to show that it does not apply to someone who crosses the ocean to preach. He said, if someone takes a jet airplane from Bombay to Delhi, it goes over the ocean. He was explaining. But because he did that, and Pajabharmat Swami got there all over his stomachs, he said, actually, there's nothing wrong in what you did. However, due to social pressures, it's going to be very difficult. He was not allowed to attend this morning, nor will he ever allowed to attend again as long as this orthodoxy is there, because he crossed the ocean. So originally, it was there for a very strong and sacred purpose of maintaining purity. However, we have to adjust these instructions according to time, place, and circumstance, so we understand what is the essence of what it's meant to fulfill. It should facilitate the mission of the Lord. It should not obstruct the mission of the Lord.
Another thing is that there are many of our own members who would be better advised not to cross the ocean. There's some request that could you come from Mayapur and assist with the preaching in America, and they go to America and assist with the preaching for some time, and then they make a lot of money in America, maybe marry a white elephant. And then they come back and build a big mansion in Mayapur and spoil the entire atmosphere that this person was our normal man, and now he's living like a Maharaj, you know, like a prince in Mayapur. So, because he's gone to the West and he's made so much money, and now he can't be happy without his mansion, without his white elephant, without his this, without his that. So then better to stay in Mayapur, not cross the ocean. If you're going to get entangled in sense gratification, better to stay in Mayapur or Vrindavan or Bombay or any place than to become entangled. I can tell you so many stories of people who've come from India, they've gone to America, they've become entangled, miserable, so messed up, and then they come back, or they don't come back, and their preaching is spoiled. So it's a dangerous place. You've got your own examples. Yeah, that's right. We all have friends who've gone and never quite come back. So it's a dangerous thing. If we have some desire for sense gratification, then everything can be lost. Such a treacherous place. So Prabhupada went and he wasn't affected. But how many people would be like that? There's so many other Swamijis and this and that. Of course they were spoiled before they went. Anyway, Prabhupada did.
In one discussion, pointing out to the fact that the soul has a form, Srila Prabhupada gives the analogy that if you see a shirt and a coat that has a form, that form of the shirt is indicative that the person has a form. So similarly, the body has a form. So the question is, does this human body having a form anything to do with the soul having a form? Because the soul's form may be, as you explained earlier, they are completely distinct. So, can you throw a little light on that? And also, second part of related to this is, Prabhupada sometimes gives the analogy that man is created in the image of God and says, Prabhupada explained that the human form is the closest, and as one goes lower in the nature, the form is less human-like. Can you explain these 2 points?
The first point is, that example that the shirt has form and the soul has form, but you can't extrapolate from that Ekalavya looks a little bit like a cowherd boy, so probably his ras with Krishna is cowherd boy ras, and Nanjaya Swami is getting a little elderly, so maybe his relationship is paternal relationship. You can't figure it out like that. It's a rough example. Otherwise, we understand that this body. And the example is there. The sages of Dandakaranya, their relationship with Krishna is that they all became in conjugal rest. They became damsels of Vrindavan. So So from the body you wouldn't have figured that out. So it's a rough example. Then I didn't exactly understand lower species of life means less than human that we know. And human means it looks like Krishna. Krishna has two arms, two legs, so on. And human beings have two arms, two legs, so there's a...
As one goes lower in the modes of nature, does the form become more and more perverted or different from in the material existence?
More and more perverted? What do you mean by perverted? It's just not human. It's covered by different situations. You go down to the lower species of life, so ignorance and passion are common. Goodness is less common. But you can see practically how animals and trees and so on, they're not very high class in their intelligence and their... So, they're lower species of life. I don't know what more you want out of it.
Maharaj, we have heard that soul is in a seed form and then it goes to the spiritual world, it assumes its original form. Is that
true? Yeah, that the soul is in seed form and it goes to the spiritual world. And Prabhupada gave the example that now you're 1/10,000th the tip of the hair. Right? But you've expanded. You're about 5'10" or 5'12", something like 5'11". So you've expanded. That's a lot more than 1/10,000th the tip of the hair. But you've expanded in terms of material energy. You're still 1/10,000th the tip of the hair, but you've picked up this body, which is larger, and which is formed by adding on material energy to that seed. So in the spiritual world, the same thing is done, that the 1/10,000th tip of the hair living entity expands to become in the form of a bird, or the form of a cow, or the form of a tree, or the form of a gopi, or the form of whatever it may be. But there's no material energy to expand through, they expand through the spiritual energy. And because there's no difference between the soul and the spiritual energy, and so on. So there's no difference. In the material world, there's a difference between the body and the soul. In the spiritual world, there's the soul and the body are the same. So in that sense, the soul expands or manifests itself fully in the spiritual world. In terms of the spiritual energy. Okay? Patiently waiting.
When Mahaprabhu was speaking to the leader of the Tattvavadis, that he is saying that those who are finished with karma and jnana, they are not considered as devotees. So your philosophy is filled with karma and jnana. The only thing I am seeing is you are accepting the form of the deity worship, form of the Lord. So what do you want to say that you are sampradayas, finished with karma and jnana? Because we are also doing something similar. So how we also know that what we are doing is also not tinged with karma and jnana. So how we can understand that?
When Chaitanya was being merciful, he is the Supreme Personality of God. He's not different than Lord Krishna. He's the very object of worship. His purpose was to elevate people to pure unalloyed devotion. Kanyam Vilashita Sunya Dhyana Kanyam Anukurya Krishna Shilam Bhakti. That pure devotion is untinged by the desire for materialistic fruit of activity, even the desire for liberation or salvation. It's only one way it grows is to please Krishna. Mahaprabhu was the personification of the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. That the actual goal and perfection for all the Dharmas and Ashrams is simply to please Krishna. And what pleases Krishna most? Pure devotion. With no desire for sense gratification, up to the point of elevation to heavenly planets, and no desire for even liberation. So no doubt that at the time, and we have to understand that Mahaprabhu's preaching were to the people according to the time, place, circumstance of who he was preaching to. He obviously saw a certain degree of pride in their status, in the fame that they were getting due to their status, in their proficiency in chanting the Vedas and performing the rituals. Vaishnava's no doubt, but he saw not pure. Mahaprabhu taught, I am not a Brahmin, Tashya Vaishashudra. I am not a Grihastha Vanaprastha, Brahmachari or Sannyasi. Only identity. Gopi-bhaya-tula-pada-kama-vayora-dasa-dasa. To be the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. That is pure devotion. Not to be Pujari, not to be Swamiji, not to be Acharya, but to be Thinadavisavichena-tharavavisavishnana, amanina-manadevikana-yasa-dhāna. So he, out of his causeless mercy, he wanted to establish the highest, purest sense of devotional service. Wherever he went, to whoever he went. Even Vaikakabhat, in Sri Ranga, he was a pure unalloyed devotee of Narayana. In fact, of Lakshmi Narayana. But Mahaprabhu's mercy was so great that he wouldn't even accept that. He understood this man is a pure devotee of Lakshmi Narayana. So therefore he preached to him in such a way to make him a pure devotee of Radha and Krishna. And his whole family, Prabodhananda Saraswati, his brother, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, his son, he brought them all up to the level of Kamiko Rasa Praja. So, when we see Mahaprabhu dealing with different classes of people in different ways, we shouldn't just think that these people were ordinary materialistic. They may have been very, very elevated Vaishnavas in various ways. Yet out of his causeless mercy, as the worshipable deity that they were chanting their mantras to, he came to teach them how to achieve the ultimate, ultra perfection of their devotional service. And that's something very, very unique about the teachings of Srimad Mahaprabhu. He would not tolerate anything less than unalloyed pure devotional service. Now who are we? We may say, oh, these people were not pure devotees. But are we pure devotees? We have no right to criticize. We have no right to pass judgments in an egoistic way that I'm better than them, I'm better than you. We also have tinges of karma and jnana in our hearts. Otherwise, we wouldn't be suffering the way we are. So we should be humble and offer all respect where respect is due. But we should also understand the good fortune we have by Srila Prabhupada's mercy that we're connected to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That as long as we're in association with his sincere devotees, that will never be trapped by the distractions of karma and jnana on the path back home back to Godhead. Will not even be according to the teachings of the six Goswamis. And our devotional service, as we're making more and more and more and more spiritual progress, we will not even be slightly distracted by the beauty and the love of Vaikuntha.
Hare Krishna.
At the stage we're in now, we're thinking Vaikuntha would be very nice. But if you remain in the association of Mahaprabhu's devotees, let us speak of the pleasures of this world, family, life, and wealth, and health. Kick it out, no flavor for the soul. Let us speak of mystic powers. Can you imagine if you had mystic powers? Did you ever think somebody you love is sick, you just touch them on the head and they become better? When the temple is poor, you just rub your hands and gold starts flowing from your hands. Sometimes we think it would be very nice to have this power. But the ego that comes along with it distracts you from the path of your emotional service. And even freedom from suffering. Gopis were willing to go to hell to please Krishna. Prabhupada Maharaj was willing to remain in the material world as long as anybody is not Krishna conscious. That is pure devotion. But Mahaprabhu taught, even to the extent of not being attracted to Vaikuntha, or Mathura, or Dwarka. Only the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. So he was trying to elevate people to the highest level of spiritual transcendental existence. Of course, Murari Gupta was Hanuman. He had that pure devotion to Ram. However, when he was in the kirtan, the Srivas Thakur's house, he even gave Hanuman entrance into the Rasa-lila. It says that Srivas Thakur's house was the Rasa-mandala Raja. He was giving his devotees that nectar. So we should not look down upon people whom Mahaprabhu chastised. We should look up to Mahaprabhu and understand this was his mercy, his causeless mercy, trying to elevate everyone and anyone to the highest position. And this is the mercy of his Sampradaya and those devotees who are teaching his pure message. And if we just somehow or other never let go of their lotus feet, then we too will receive that mercy and go back home, back to God. Does that answer your question? Would you like to add something more?
We should be careful of institutional pride and the tendency to think that in these other institutions, Dhyan and Karma can enter, and in our institution, it could never happen. Historically, in the 1970s, there was a time when some members developed the idea that Srila Prabhupada was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is Bhakta Mayavad philosophy. And Prabhupada had to straighten them out. Now there's some idea that through some sort of mystic process, people can become directly Srila Prabhupada's disciples, even after his physical departure. So this is another speculative introduction into the Vaishnava Sampradaya. So mental speculation can enter if we're not very careful about it. Similarly, fruitive activities there are members who are very adamant that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to distribute prasadam to the poor. It is our duty that we must go to the places where the poor, suffering people are starving and suffering. And we must go to these places and distribute Krishna prasadam. And in fact, Srila Prabhupada instructed exactly the opposite. We should not go to the emergency places. We should not go here and there. We should, under no circumstances, make it our business to go to the poor sections. We should distribute prasadam from our temples. Or when we go to our kirtan parties, as part of the kirtan function, we should distribute prasadam. But not that we go to the poor places. Prabhupada said, then it becomes karma pandya. Gyana karma adhyaptam. It becomes karma pandya. Feeding the poor. Welfare work. Then the next thing is the chicken farms, the hospitals, the orphanages, the medical, you know, this, that, and the other thing. So many things for helping the downtrodden, poor people of this world. Prabhupada said, why poor? We're not after helping the poor, we're after distributing prasadam to everyone, rich or poor. The rich man is also poor. If he has no Krishna consciousness, he's as poor as the poor person. So why are you going to the poor places? Then it becomes karma kanda. But there are people who are convinced even now that this is what they should do. Srila Prabhupada has a very nice essay, we published it in Bhaktivedanta actually, coming from the Harmonist, saying that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he's preaching that at every moment we should chant Hare Krishna, so he never got the time to open welfare institutions and do work for the benefit of the poor, because every day you're chanting Hare Krishna, where's the opportunity? And he also warns that if you think, and the tendency is very strong to think this way, if you think that I'm helping the poor and I'm uplifting the downtrodden, suffering people, so this work is as important as spreading, chanting of Hare Krishna, then you become a Namaparadi. To think that chanting Hare Krishna is one of the it's on the same level, not with the mundane materialistic activities, mundane fruitive activities of this material world, it's like charity or like yoga, dana, tapa. To think that it's on the same level as these activities is a non-operant. But in the eyes of humanity, it's wonderful. The government ministers get up there and they say, you know, it's so wonderful that you're doing this great work when there was a flood. You sent so many this, that, so you are great. Mother Teresa will win the Nobel Prize. You're the true well-wisher of humanity because you're helping the poor. But so in the eyes of the world, you look good. But in the eyes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you look very bad. Because you're thinking that to spread mundane welfare work is as good or even better than spreading the chanting of Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, that doesn't, when you, how does that help people when their bellies are empty? How does Hare Krishna help people when they're sick? What is the use of your Hare Krishna in those people, if people are psychologically disturbed? What is the use of Hare Krishna if India is not independent? Which is Prabhupada's argument. Of course, if India become independent, then we'll spread Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. That was his argument before he surrendered to his Guru Maharaj. So if we think all of these things, then we become non-operatives. So these things can and do enter into the Krishna consciousness movement. And therefore we have to know the philosophy, we have to know the teachings, so that we ourselves don't become influenced by them. And when we see them coming in, we can say, well, wait a second, what's this doing here? This is not the plant, this is the weed. We should know the difference. We should know the difference. And we should not be unduly proud that because we're this kind, we're immune, it could never happen to us. It can. If we're careless, if we're inattentive, as Maharaj was saying, individually it can happen. That's like becoming affected by karma again. Because of inattention while chanting the holy name. If I'm not serious about chanting the holy name, or if I'm careless, we think, you know, 10 offenses. So this one, to think that chanting Hare Krishna is on the same level as Buddha, that nobody thinks that. But so many people think that. So we have to be very sharp. We have to be sharp. We have to know this way. We don't want to become otherwise Sakalameha Mahata Yoga Nishtakam. Over some time, gradually, gradually, down, 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 down. And then somebody has to come and say, you're just following, you know, the rules and regulations given by Srila Prabhupada, but you've forgotten the whole point. Which could happen. So we should, the Prabhupada even pointed that out. At one point, the GBC met, Prabhupada said, you're simply passing rules and regulations. And you're forgetting our, you should never forget our real point, which is to become mad after Krishna. We become mad after Krishna. So that's the real purpose of our movement, is not to create great welfare workers in the eyes of the world. It's to create madmen.
You are a bonafide madman.
Takes one to know one.
Mataji, any questions you have? You have to ask anything? Yes, sorry, Jack.
We are in the land of Udipi, where we are, and the Udipi Krishna is the temple. So, what and how should we pray to attract the mercy?
Very simple question, the answer of which answers all other questions.
Before answering this, we should know, as the Swami described when Maharaj was speaking, that there's a great danger when we become proud in an egoistic way of receiving mercy or good fortune. Practically every religion today, its followers in general are very proud that I have the best religion, I have the best guru, therefore I am the best. Whether they're Christians. Krishna's claiming that there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And every denomination of Christianity feels that we're the only ones who are really following Jesus. We have the best religion, the best guru, therefore we are, I am best. And Muslims, in general, they feel like that. Muhammad is the seal of all prophets. There was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was David, there was Jesus, Moses was there. But there's no other prophet after Elijah Muhammad, may peace be upon him. And therefore we are the only true religion, and we are the best. And therefore, I am the best. And we find
the Jews, they consider that they're the chosen people. They're the personally selected children of God. If you're not born a Jew, you'll never, for the rest of eternity, ever be a selected child of God. You only have one birth. Yes, tell you that much. And either you are one of the chosen people or you're not. And my religion is, therefore, I am better than you. Then we found an idea. So many different institutions, so many different subsidiaries, so many different sects, each one thinking that my guru is best, my system is best, therefore I am best. And this is the cause of great conflict and great entanglement. So therefore we understand categorically on the spiritual level there's perfect, most perfect, more, or more perfect, most perfect. And what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given is, in fact, indisputably, if you understand his teachings, you have to accept it's the purest essence of the Vedanta. Spontaneous Radha Bhakti in the love of Praja is the ultimate perfection of all religious emotion. So by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, we have been made an entrance into this. But if we become proud and think I am better than anybody, we cannot chant the holy name properly, and we can never achieve what we're doing here. Without realization, all of our knowledge is quite useless. Our acharyas, how they respected every living being. They respected the animals. They respected the insects. Because they saw part and parcel of Krishna. They could see good in even the lowest, in the sense that they felt to be humble and servant. Even when Prabhupada was smashing someone due to misconception and sinful activity, he was doing that in the spirit of that person's servant. We should never forget that. When we're dealing with Vaishnavas, who may be different from ourselves in certain ways, we should always be very respectful because they are Vaishnavas. They are worshiping Krishna. They are very detached, many, very renounced, very strict. We should honor that. We should respect that. But at the same time, we should also never forget the good fortune of what we've been given. This is the art that is very difficult in Kali Yuga. On one hand, we see something and we give up our own faith to think, oh, this is very good. And on the other hand, we maintain our own faith and we criticize, blaspheme, or see evil or in something that is very good. So we should honor and respect wherever we see Vaishnava qualities. And there are four Vaishnava sampradayas in which we will find oftentimes very, very pleasing Vaishnava qualities. We should honor that. But at the same time, we should remain very grateful to the ultimate conclusions that are being given to us. These people may be better than me in their morality, their detachment, their focus on Krishna. But at the same time, although I may be very fallen, I may be the line, the goal, and the means to achieve Goloka Vrindavan. And we should never let go of that. So we never become egoistic, individually or as Maharaj said, institutionally. Because if you've made up the rods to devotees, whatever sampradaya they're from, you will fall down. And that is a fact. We find there is even in our own sampradaya, there's Gaudiya Math. There are our own param gurus' missions. They may be different, and they may not be following the ultimate order of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati to the degree that Srila Prabhupada did. But still, the chanting of sincere devotees worshiping Krishna. Prabhupada may be giving something better, but I'm not better. If we think we have a right to speak something against the great Vaishnava of Gaudiya Sampradaya, Madhva Sampradaya, Ramanuja Sampradaya, Nirbhak Sampradaya, any Sampradaya, then we will fall down. So we must be very careful to be respectful, to honor Vaishnavas, to appreciate their Vaishnava qualities of detachment, knowledge, and devotion. And at the same time, never compromise our own dedication to our own line. If we can do that, not being fanatic and not being sentimental, just chasing after anywhere where we see some spiritual inspiration. The movies are like that. They hear a lecture and they chase, I need that instead. They see some nice quality and they chase that, I want that instead. And they're constantly running from one place, from one guru, from one sadhu, from one path to another. In the name of that we should accept the essence wherever it reveals itself. Right? Philosophically we do. But in our dedication, in our mission to our Guru Varadha, to our Parampara, we must remain very faithful. Very grateful and very loyal. That is the way to make real spiritual progress. So we have come to Udupi to honor a very, very wonderful great Vaishnava who is in the line of Sripad Madhvacharya, and we are descendants in the line of Sripad Madhvacharya. So we should honor and we should respect those wonderful Vaishnava qualities, and we're really honoring and respecting the representative of Madhvacharya. We're showing our love for Sripad Madhvacharya by showing our love for his descendants. And at the same time, we understand the unique lila of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Radha and Krishna, giving the love of Vrindavan and choosing the Madhva Sampradaya to do it through. So with all respect and all love for those who are senior Vaishnavas, we still remain within our heart that grateful dedication, faith and loyalty to Srila Prabhupada's mission and what he has given us. Is that understandable? We don't want devotees to be egoistic, fanatical, or offensive, and we don't want them just sentimentally running around. We want them to be mature and fixed. And that's difficult to come to. But with proper association, it's possible. So your question, what should we pray to Udupi Krishna? We should pray what Srila Prabhupada gave us in the form of so many great personalities' prayers. Kuri Kuti pray, O Lord of Madhu, Krishna, as the river Ganges constantly flows toward the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be forever drawn unto you, without being diverted to anything or anyone else. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his Shakshastra, taught us how to pray. Madadam Madadamba Sundari Kavitam Bhajagadisha Khan Mamajandani Jandanichai Namadar Namadi Amadi. This is the prayer of pure devotional service. I do not want wealth. I do not want the affection and attraction of the opposite sex. I do not want followers, popularity, or worship. I do not want even liberation. I only want to be your servant, Lord Devadatta. Pure love. So let us pray to give up all material attachments and truly dedicate our lives chanting the holy name of Francis, serving the devotees with great care and attention. And through this process, we should pray that we can learn to love Krishna, love his devotees, and love to preach the glories of the holy name. So on behalf of my Guru, Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.